As Mark said this morning, we're going to do things just a little bit differently. We've been talking for quite a while about our Sunday evening assembly, and so we thought that we would try a little bit different, some different things. And one of those things that we've talked about doing is more of a class, like we do on Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights. I'm going to ask some questions. I hope that you'll talk back. I know that's out of our norm because it's a Sunday night, but I hope that you'll talk back to me, and we'll see how it goes. We're going to continue on in our series and study of prayer. So if you want to be turning in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5, that's where we will start, is Revelation chapter 5. I'm excited to be with you tonight, excited to share a message. I'm grateful for what we have undertaken here at Netherland over the last 20 days. If you weren't here this morning, we have the next booklet out in the foyer for days 21 through 40. Those days are a little bit different. If you picked up a booklet and thumbed through it, then you notice that it's a little bit different, at least on first glance, from the first 20 days. The first 20 days were really about us as individuals, and how we can pray and why we should pray and things we can pray for us as individuals. This second 20-day period, days 21 through 40, are going to be more of a collective prayer for us here at Netherland, for the church worldwide. You know, how can we be more evangelistic? How can we make worship in our hearts what it should be and what it could be, and those kinds of things. So I'm excited about that, to pray about that alongside. So hopefully over the next couple of Sunday nights, we can use these opportunities to talk a little bit about some things, and so we'll get into that in just a minute. Before we start, let's bow and ask God to bless our time, specifically this time, and then we will jump in. Let's pray. Father God, we're grateful for every opportunity that you give us to think about your word, to be with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, I pray that you would bless our time together tonight. Father, we're grateful for our church family here at Netherland. We pray that that as we continue to pray over this 40-day period, that we would hear what you're saying to us, that we would feel the motivation that you're putting in our hearts, things that you want us to do. And Father, I pray that we would listen. Father, I pray that that along with this period of prayer, that we would spend time in the Word, and that through those things, we would allow ourselves to be transformed. Father, we're thankful for prayer. We're thankful for the opportunity to abide, to pray boldly, to challenge you even, Father, as you challenge us. And Father, we're thankful that we can express our love in the way that you want us to through prayer. So bless our time together tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When we aren't praying, maybe like we want to, maybe there's a time that you can think back to in your life when you didn't pray the way you wanted to pray. Why is that easy? In other words, why is it easy to not pray? Would we be in agreement that it's easy to kind of go through the motions and to not pray a lot? Would we agree that that's easy? If you agree with that, would you raise your hand? You agree with that? Why is that true? Say that again. Yeah, so maybe it's indicative of our relationship overall. And so maybe in those seasons when prayer isn't happening, simultaneous to that, maybe our relationship with God isn't what we wish it could be, what we want it to be, what it should be. Yeah, why else? Yeah. Sure. Yes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yep. I think Brother Ray is right at the heart of it, is that we like to be in control. And even for those of us who would acknowledge, and I think all of us would acknowledge that God is in control, it's still hard for us to even allow our minds to go to the place where we ask for things that are not within our control. So sometimes if you look at your prayers and you listen to what you say, many times we pray for things that we control ourselves. This is precisely the opposite way that people in the Bible pray. They pray these big, grandiose, bold prayers where if God doesn't show up, something's not going to happen. They pray for God to do what only God can do. I'll say that again. They pray for God to do what only God can do. Why is it hard to maintain an active prayer life? I think the answer, get busy. There's a lot going on, ain't there? And so it's easy to kind of go through life in these big, long seasons of life and not for prayer to not be really, really, really active. You don't have to raise your hand, but have you learned anything over these first 20 days of the year? I hope that you have. I have. We have as a family, as we've have really sought to use these prayer prompts every day out loud as a family. And we've learned some things. And when I say learn things, maybe we haven't learned anything that we didn't already know, but we've been reminded of some things. And that's really what this is all about. That's what prayer is. At least in part, that's what prayer can be. An opportunity to be reminded of things that either you've forgotten or to learn things about yourself or about God. I believe from my heart, deep down, that if we could catch a glimpse of what the Bible says about prayer and really the images that the Bible gives about prayer, if we could just catch a glimpse and keep that glimpse, then we would have the motivation, we would have the conviction, we would have everything that we need to maintain an active prayer life. And I want to show you what I'm talking about. So I got four things that I want to share with you tonight, four different Bible texts that all deal with prayer. My effort and my goal for us tonight is for us to see how the Bible treats prayer, maybe a little bit below the surface, and try to interpret that so that we would see what a mighty, powerful tool we have at our disposal. So the first text is in Revelation chapter 5. And this is, to me, such an easy, it's easy to overlook this particular passage in Revelation chapter 5. Mark, when I first came to Netherlands a little over a year ago, I guess about a year and a half ago, he was going through Revelation on Sunday morning. So hopefully you are well-versed in it. But ultimately, for sake of time, you know that Revelation is in the midst of persecution. The people who are living during the Revelation are people who are persecuted constantly. And what John wants to unroll for them is a word for them to understand that victory is in Jesus. No matter what happens on the earth, victory is in Jesus. And there's all this imagery and even crazy things that we read sometimes. But here tucked in the middle of all of that in Revelation chapter 5, when John starts to see these visions and record these visions, we see this in verse 6. And between the throne of and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns, with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So this is what's happened here. This is the symbol, this is the image that John rolls out about prayer here in Revelation chapter 5. Judgment is starting. God is fixing to be very active on the earth to deal with Rome, to deal with enemies. God is fixing to bring about things on the planet to hopefully wake people up to repent. And as that's fixing to happen, there has to be somebody that's worthy to start that process. And John turns and he sees a lamb standing as though he's been slain. It's Jesus, right? It's Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who is worthy. Jesus is the one who is able to bring about God's work actively on the earth. So there's this big action that's fixing to take place. And here is Jesus, and here are these living creatures and these elders that are trying to worship and extol the righteousness and worthiness of Jesus. And in the midst of all of that, they take golden bowls full of incense, which John says are what? Prayers of the saints. So here's what I want you to catch a glimpse of, because here's what John says. God values your prayers so much that in the midst of working on behalf of His cause on the world, in the midst of worship going on in heaven, He still has time to hear them. That's what John says. That's what this symbol means. That God would hit pause on all of that just for a minute, as if there were such a thing with God, that God would say, despite the worship that's ongoing in heaven for Jesus Christ, and despite the things that are to take place on the earth to deal with the problem of evil, I still want to hear from my people. That's how valuable your prayers are. There's another text in Revelation that says the angels collect these prayers and deliver them personally to the throne. That's how important God thinks prayer is. That His angels would take them. Again, this isn't a literal thing. This is a symbolic, figurative thing. But the meaning behind what John says is absolutely, fundamentally true. God cares about your prayers that much. Now, what would change about the way we pray if we thought about that? How would we feel about prayer if we thought about prayer that way? You talk about motivation. You talk about having a heart for prayer. When I view my Father as the one who will say in the middle of heaven, stop for just a minute because I want to hear that. That's what you have at your disposal when you pray. He is who you have at your disposal when you pray. So there's this progression that I want you to see tonight when it comes to prayer. And that's the first one. That God cares about your prayers that much. And at the very least, if we would say, God, we want to be more like You, we would start to care about prayer more. Right? So God cares about your prayers that much. That's what I think John ultimately is trying to reveal. Does anybody, what would it mean to us if we thought about prayer that way? What might change? If we thought about prayer like this, Yes. You'd feel special. Yes. Yes. He has all of this might and power at his disposal, and they're all worshiping and extolling, and he says, stop for just a minute. It's not that he says he didn't want, they just says stop for a minute, right? Because I want to hear that. And so when biblical writers make statements like, the prayer of a righteous person availeth much, I think we know why, right? I know that it's awfully easy to view prayer as like these words that float up into the air, right? God doesn't waste one of them. There's not one word that you use in prayer that doesn't go before God. How about that? God doesn't waste a word. He doesn't hit pause on us. He takes it all in. So that's the first one. Here's the second one. Jonah chapter 2. Go to the Old Testament. We're going to work our way back in one direction here. Jonah chapter 2. Another really interesting take on prayer in Jonah chapter 2. You know the story of Jonah, right? You ever been to a VBS? Then you know the story of Jonah, right? And the great big fish. God gives Jonah this tremendous call to preach His word. What does Jonah do? What does he tell God? He ain't doing it. Not only is he saying, I'm not doing it, like Mark said, he goes in the opposite direction. So it would be like if God called you to go to Livingston and you said, I'm going to Chattanooga. Jonah doesn't want to deal with it because he doesn't want to go to Nineveh specifically. And there's a lot of context that we could get into there, but Nineveh's evil. Flat out it is. And Jonah, from a human perspective, has a right to feel the way that he feels. The Ninevites are people that when any outsiders would cross their border, would behead people and use their head to build walls. That's the people that we're dealing with, that Jonah was dealing with specifically. And he didn't want to deal with it. He didn't want to do it. So he goes in the opposite direction to try to avoid the call of God. He wants to supersede God's call. Now, how does God feel about that? He ain't having it. Now, here's what's really interesting about Jonah that you got to keep in mind. The call of God, at least verbally like this, was far more common then than it is today, but even then it was rare. So Jonah is in a select group of people that actually audibly hear the voice of God. That should have told Jonah, you're going to do what I'm telling you to do. I'm not giving you a choice. Because he actually hears the voice of God saying, go preach. Jonah wants to supersede the call of God. God doesn't like that. So what does God do? He prepares a great fish. He does what, Linda? He punishes him. That's right. He prepares a great fish. And there's probably not a better story in the Bible than this one. Right? A great fish that swallows a man. I mean, it's epic. It's epic. I had a professor one time when he was talking about Jonah that said chapter 1 and chapter 3 are the best chapters in Jonah, at least what we focus on predominantly. It's chapter 2 and chapter 4 where the real story is. Right? We get the call of God, and then Jonah goes and he preaches. But chapter 2 is necessary to get to chapter 3. And we just skip chapter 4 altogether a lot of the times. But look at chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, how do you think Jonah feels? Well, we're going to find out. I always thought it was interesting that Jonah could record something in the belly of a fish, but he did. I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away, from your sight. Yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. There's some confidence in that, right? He's in the belly of the fishes. I'm going to do it again. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Can you imagine waking up in a fish? Having consciousness. And here is what really, I think, the takeaway for us is. Have you ever woke up knowing that you were wrong? Specifically within the context of your relationship with God, have you ever come to that moment where you just knew, I didn't do that right? I didn't do it right. And what speaks volumes about Jonah is that in that place, what does he do? He prays. In that place, when he comes to his senses and he realized that I have abandoned the call of God on my heart, the only place I could go is to his temple through prayer. And if there was a way for him to figure out where he was in the deep so that he could face Jerusalem, I think that's what he was doing. Doing the best that he could, because that's what Jews did. He repented. Now, I don't have any proof of this, other than maybe some allusion in the biblical text and my own experience. But I think that you'll agree with me that the more time that you spend in prayer, the more likely you are to find humility. Let me say that again. The more time that you spend in prayer, the more likely you are to find humility. It's when we don't spend a lot of time in prayer that pride can continue to well up in us. But when we spend a lot of time in prayer, it is almost impossible to be proud. Why is that true? If we do what Mark has suggested, what we preach about on Sunday morning, if we abide with God in prayer, if we view prayer as a love language, and even in our boldness we recognize that it's God's will and God's kingdom that is breaking forth into the world, if we do that, we find humility. Why is that? We are reminded that God is big and we are little. Right at the heart of it. And it's in those kinds of prayers when you realize that. There is something, if you don't hear anything else I say tonight, I want you to hear this. There is something that happens in these kind of prayers that won't happen anywhere else. When you pour out your heart to God and you say, I didn't do that right. And you abide with God in that time, there is something that happens in these prayers to you that won't happen any other way. That's what happens to Jonah. He knows, I didn't do it right. And it's in this moment that he is then given in his soul the ability, the fortitude, the courage of his conviction to go to Nineveh. You know what didn't change after the fish? Nineveh. Nineveh didn't change. Now, they responded to the preaching, but the danger was still there. The reputation was still there. You know what didn't change? His fear. But you know what did? The ability to overcome it. You know what did change? Jonah. Jonah changed. And it was in this prayer where that grew in his heart. There is something that happens in these prayers that won't happen any other way. The chief remedy for pride is prayer. Because it's prayer that connects us to Jesus, and He's the real remedy. The chief remedy for pride is prayer. And when pride wells up in our marriages, or when pride wells up in our parenting, or when pride wells up in our workplace, or when pride wells up anywhere that we are, if we spend time in prayer about that thing, that is an incredible treatment plan. And that's what Jonah does. So there's this progression, right? We're halfway through. God cares that much about your prayers, and it's in prayer, specifically prayers like this, that transformation, real transformation happens. Let's look at the next one, 1 Kings chapter 8. God wants us to pray. God cares about prayer that much. Prayer ushers us toward humility. Here's the third. 1 Kings chapter 8. So Solomon has had the temple rebuilt. Now this place, the temple, was the most important geography, the most important piece of real estate to the Jewish faith, and it still is today. I can't imagine what it would have been like to have been a first generation person who went to the temple. That's Solomon's generation. They've been wandering. Remember their story? Right? Since the time of Abraham, they have had unfulfilled promises. Now, the promises were still true, but the promises hadn't been completely fulfilled. Since the time of Abraham, generation after generation after generation, God kept saying, there's something greater coming, there's something greater coming. Now, in their day, promises were fulfilled, but not totally. And so these people have been waiting and waiting and waiting. They have lived through plagues and lived through exile. They have lived through wilderness wanderings and seen miracles. They've lived through the tabernacle. And then they've lived through the conquest of the land, which would have been a crazy time to live. And here they are in Jerusalem, and I cannot imagine what those last couple of years would have been like to wait on the temple to have been built. How excited were you when this place was being built? Very excited, right? You couldn't wait to get in. Can you imagine if your forefathers back generations and generations and generations had been promised that this building would have been built, and your family had been waiting on this building to have been built for 2,000 years? That's what these folks, that's how excited these people are to finally be in. And that's why they fight so much for it today. The most fought over piece of real estate on the planet is in the old city of David, even today. And so Solomon, the king, who has united all of these people under the banner of we're building the Lord's house, says this. Verse 37 of 1 Kings 8. If there is famine in the land, if there is pestilence or blight or mildew or locust or caterpillar, if their enemy besieges them in the land at their gates, whatever plague, whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever plea is made by any man or by all your people, Israel, each knowing the affliction of his own heart and stretching out his hands toward this house, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and render to each heart you know according to all his ways. What does he say? If they pray toward this house. Now you can get this picture that all of these people are around Solomon and he is in front of them. And the Bible says his hands are lifted up. And he says, if they pray toward this house, whatever they pray for, God hear them. I cannot imagine what that moment would have been like. For the king to have stood before his people on behalf of the real king, God, and to have said, if people have enough faith to pray toward this direction, which is where you live, hear them. Verse 54, later in the chapter. Now, Solomon finished offering all this prayer and plea to the Lord. He arose from behind the altar of the Lord where he had knelt with his hands outstretched toward heaven. And he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, "Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he promised." Do you think that the people, when they were listening to their king talk and pray, do you think they were united? There is no doubt that in this moment, they were united behind that common conviction that God's going to hear us, that God's going to know, and that God's going to do, because we're going to go to Him in faith and ask, whether blight or affliction or locust, we're going to ask, and He's going to hear. I can't imagine what this moment would have been like. So God hears prayer and cares about prayer. It's in prayer that He shapes us because we are pushed to humility and repentance. And it's also in prayer that a congregation of people or a nation of people, if it could get that big today, can be united behind a common purpose. That's the power of prayer. The one thing that they had in common at this moment was faith and prayer. Faith and prayer. They had all kinds of disagreements about, you know, the different tribes and the different guilds and the different trades, who was doing what, but the one thing that united them was faith and prayer, and that was enough. That was enough. That's the power of prayer. So prayer can unite a congregation. Because for the rest of Solomon's days, Israel collected as much wealth and as much peace and as much prosperity as any nation in the history of the world. From this day forward until Solomon died. And then you know what happened? Their leaders didn't pray, and it all went away. And the kingdom split. Prayer unites people. And prayer unites us in a way that we wouldn't be united otherwise. One more. Here's the last one. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Go back a little bit more. 2 Samuel chapter 7. David is at rest. Most of the land has been conquered. The land is at rest. The text says this in 2 Samuel chapter 7, starting in verse 18, going through verse 29. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is the instruction for mankind, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God, because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought above all this greatness to make your servant known it. Therefore you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God besides you according to all that we have heard with our ears." He extols and he prays and he worships God. Now look. "And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be His people, making Himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods, and you established for yourself your people Israel to be your people forever, and you, O Lord, became their God. And now, O Lord, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken." Now, what's really interesting to me, first of all, what David says. He worships God. He gives God all the credit. What does he do? He finds humility, right? He says, "It's all about you. It's all about what you've done. It's all about what you have brought. It's all about what you have provided. It's the enemies that have been vanquished because you did the vanquishing." That's what David says. So he is humble. So that's first off what's really interesting to me about this text. But you know what's also maybe as equally interesting to me about this text is the next chapter. Look in your Bible. I don't have it on the screen. It's a list of the victories that David experienced because of God. So in 2 Samuel chapter 7, David says, "It's all about you. I bow my knee before you. I give all credit and glory and honor to you." And then the next chapter, what happens? Victory after victory after victory after victory after victory after victory. It's fascinating. And specifically in the Old Testament, it is impossible to miss this formula. As you pray and seek God's face, and you find that humility, that victory is around the corner. Now, it may not be victory the way you envision, right? I'm not talking health and wealth and prosperity, but what I am saying is, spiritually speaking, there's victory around every corner when you first start praying. Do you see it? So this is the progression. When you know that God wants your prayers, and you repent, and you find humility, you take that humble road because you realize in those prayers that God is big and you are small, and then you are a part of a people who have a common vision, who share faith and prayer together. Even if we don't share anything else, if we share faith and prayer together, then you will begin to find what personal victory looks like. Spiritually speaking, who could use some more victory? I could. Again, I'm not talking health and wealth and prosperity. I'm talking personal victory. I'm talking about personal demons. I'm talking about overcoming the past and forgetting. I'm talking about growing. Who could use some more victory? All of us, right? This is the way. This is it. Because the good news message of Jesus is this, that as we seek this path, Jesus walks with us every step of the way. This is what Jesus Himself did. Jesus Himself, who is God, walked this same path. He walked this same path. He knew that His Father wanted to hear Him. He walked the path of humility. He was a part of starting this kingdom of united believers in faith and prayer. And he experienced victory. I don't know what it is that you deal with, what you walk through. But I know this, that Jesus is the remedy for it all. And the way to Jesus is following the path that these men and women that we've read about tonight laid out for us. What can't the church do if we unite in prayer? Nothing. There is nothing that we at Netherland can't do. Nothing. Nothing. There's nothing we can't do. What can you overcome? Anything. Anything. I'm not saying it'll be easy. I'm not saying it'll be quick. I'm saying that process starts through these kinds of things. Let's have a word of prayer together tonight. Father God, we are grateful for the time that we've been able to share. We pray that you would help us pray more, that we would be more confident in what prayer offers. Father, the Bible is full of definitions of prayer. And I pray that we have seen that tonight and that it has made us glad. And that would give us the motivation to pray. Help us trust that you want our words, every one of them. Help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In just a minute, we're going to sing a song of invitation. If we can be of assistance to you in any way, to pray with you, to pray for you, we stand ready to do that, regardless of what you're dealing with, whether it's a spiritual issue, a physical issue, maybe you want to make something right, maybe you just want to ask for help, and maybe you can take care of it right where you are. God hears every word. If you're not a believer, tonight's a perfect opportunity to do that. If we can be of assistance for you in any way, let us know. While together we stand and while we sing.